With me at Hebrews 10:19, and let's notice a few things before I give you these points. I want you to notice again all of the plural pronouns that this writer uses. Did you notice there in verse 19, he uses the pronoun we. He uses the word brothers in verse 19. Then look at verse 20, the word us. The verse 21, we. Verse 22, us, our. Verse 23, us, our. Verse 24, us, one another. Verse 25, one another. All through those verses, Hebrews 10, 19 to 25, we see us, we, our, one another. It's all through here. He's addressing a body, a congregation. And as he does so, he is addressing them as a group. And he says, brothers. Brothers is a term, and he's not just speaking to the men. He's calling everybody. There was a time in this country, and probably all of us, with the exception of one person in the room, when we learned grammar in school, we were told, before political correctness took control, when you are addressing people, a mixed people, always use the masculine pronoun generically. That was just a rule of grammar. And then political correctness came in, and you could no longer use that kind of terminology. Now you can't even use gender terminology without wanting to be crucified in this culture. And so the writer here, when he says brothers, he is addressing the congregation as a whole. He's not just talking to men. So let's look at these seven tangible realities for the church. And I say tangible because these are things that are just very practical ways that you and I are to view the church, and we see our need for one another. Seven things. First, right out of the text, we have, and I'm stressing the plural pronouns, we have a high priest. We have a high priest. Look at verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened up for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God. There's it again, the house, one house, a household of God. He says we have a high priest. Now, remember, he's writing to Jewish Christians, and these Jewish Christians understood that in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant, you had the nation. And with the nation, you had a priesthood, a Levitical, the descendants of Levi. That's what Levitical means. They were descendants of the forefather Levi, who was one of the tribes. And part of the tribe of Levi in the Levitical priesthood was the great high priest. And the great high priest, on one day a year, the Day of Atonement, would go behind the veil into the Holy of Holies, and he took blood and he sprinkled it on the mercy seat. The mercy seat was on top of the Ark of the Covenant, and you had two angels looking downward. And on top of that ark where he sprinkled the blood was called what? The mercy seat. And the mercy was the blood was sprinkled. And it symbolized the shedding once for all of the blood of Christ. It was a type. It was a shadow. It pointed ahead. Like we looked at a few weeks ago, there was once for all sacrifice where Jesus was sacrificed once for all. And we developed that through this particular epistle. But in the Old Covenant, it wasn't once for all. It was every year. Was on the Day of Atonement. And the great high priest was the only one who could go into the veil. Okay? And that office pointed to Jesus, who is now our great high priest, who's seated at the right hand of God, interceding for us. That's why it says there, notice verse 19, we have confidence to enter the holy places. Beloved, we are a royal priesthood. We looked at that in 1 Peter 2. Meaning we have access directly to God now through the blood of Jesus. He was not only the great high priest, he was the Lamb of God. And he has entered into the veil. Look at verse 20. We have confidence by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened up for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. Do you understand that even the Holy of Holies, now get this, the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle and in the temple had a big curtain, several feet thick, that separated the visible presence of God from everyone. And only the high priest could go in there once a year with blood to sprinkle on behalf of the people. He represented the people before God. But when Jesus came and he hung on the cross and he said, "It is finished," that veil was torn from top to bottom. And now we have access into the presence of God through his flesh. That's the veil now, beloved. The thing that ushers us into the presence of God is the very body and blood of Jesus Christ. That's glorious, isn't it? That we can come into the very presence of God now through Christ, through his flesh. And you know what? This is the point I'm trying to drive home. You say, that's a lot of introduction. Here's the point. And I appreciate it, beloved, when you come to me and say, "Hey, would you pray for me? I want to pray for you." But you understand you have the same access to the King of Kings that I have? It's not that I have more clout with God than you do. Because we're all bought by the same blood of Christ. We're all sealed by the same Holy Spirit. The same high priest intercedes for all of us. That's glorious news. I can have a revival by myself. Okay, I can. Before my mother died, I'll never forget it. She used to have this idea that she was some third or fourth rate Christian. And Charles Stanley and Billy Graham were the most spiritual people she ever knew. And I said, "Mama, do you understand something? Billy Graham, Charles Stanley, Charles Spurgeon, John Calvin, Martin Luther, Ken Fennell, Sue Fennell, go down the line. We're all unworthy, undone, unholy, unrighteous sinners before God in our own presence. In our own natural ability." And she'd go, "Not Billy Graham and Charles Stanley." Yes. The same blood that redeems me redeemed those men. Redeems you. And the same Holy Spirit that empowered Jesus' ministry seals us. And the same Christ that died for Billy Graham and Charles Stanley and any of your favorite preacher died for you and me if you know him. So, beloved, we all have access to the same God through the same high priest and the same blood of Christ. That's glorious. Secondly, y'all got to listen faster. We draw near. Notice verse 22. He says, "Since we have all of this, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith." Let us draw near. It's glorious that you and I can come before God individually. But you know, it is also a privilege for you and for me to draw together as a group and come before God's throne. That's one thing I love doing on Wednesday night. I love teaching, obviously. But I do enjoy our time together as a congregation where we open it up. And I love it when on those nights we have several people pray. Because we all have that privilege as a body to come together. Let us draw near. The writer doesn't say, "Now look, I and a few others, Paul and a few others, will draw near on your behalf. You just hang back." The writer doesn't do that. He said, "Let us draw near. Let us come near to God through Christ. So that's a glorious truth for us never to forget. We draw near as a body. Thirdly, he says, we are sprinkled clean. We are cleansed. Verse 22 again. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Notice this. With our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Now again, that harkens back to the high priest who would come into that holy of holies behind the veil. He had bells on the end of his robe and on the sleeves. They needed to hear he's still moving. He had a very prescribed order that he had to follow when he went into that Holy of Holies. He better not sit down. He better do only what he knew he should do, because if he didn't, what you reckon would happen? Struck dead. And they tied a rope around him because they dared not go in after him. And as long as they heard the bells jingling and moving, they knew everything's all right. But he would go in with blood, and he would take hyssop, and he would dip it in the hyssop, and he would sprinkle it on the mercy seat. And when God saw the blood sprinkled, they were cleansed ceremonially for another year. Ceremonially. You understand why I say ceremonially. Verse 1 of chapter 10. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, notice that, that doesn't mean sometimes, possibly, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered since the worshipers have once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. Notice verse 4. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. That's why they had to do it every year. Because God would simply divert the wrath that was owed to these people. He held it in abeyance. He didn't pour it out. It was held back. But when Christ came, who was the perfect sacrifice, once for all time, He cleansed us. So now when we draw near, as we draw near, we have full assurance of what? That we've been cleansed. That we've been cleansed. You say, Brother Ken, I don't always feel cleansed. And I say, join the crowd. I don't feel cleansed all the time either. You know what my problem is there? I'm trying to go off what I feel rather than what that verse says and what so many others say. Let us draw near with full confidence, full assurance, because we understand what Jesus did at the cross and in His perfect life. That's glorious. That's why we don't walk by feelings. We walk by what? Faith. The just shall live by faith, not feelings. So let us draw near. Let us be sprinkled clean. Fourthly, let us hold fast. Let us hold fast. Look at verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Do you see the emphasis there? We hold fast the confession because God is faithful. Not because we're faithful. Not because we feel something. Not because we do something. We hold fast our hope. The profession of faith. The hope we have. The faith we have because God is faithful and He promised and will do it. He says, let us hold fast. He didn't say, now, all of you individual people out there who are reading this, hold fast. Although we are called to hold fast individually, but he's addressing a group. You understand that back then they didn't have copies of the Old Testament and the New Testament they took home and read. They certainly didn't have anything electronic that they could take with them at all times. They met together as a group and they had scrolls. And they read them to the group. And he says, let us, brothers, hold fast. Let us keep the faith. That is why we need to be together. Is to hear the promises of God. To be instructed in the Word of God. To be reminded, let us hold this confession fast. That means don't let it go. Hold it fast. Cling to it. Cling to it. Fifthly, verse 24, he says, let us consider. And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works. Let us contemplate. Let us meditate. Let us look for ways that we can stir one another up, encourage one another to love and good works. Remember, love is not primarily a feeling. Love is an action. It's an action word. For God so loved the world that He gave. True love is worked out. And He says, you and I should consider, let us consider how to stir. Notice this, one another. Stir one another. Do you think they didn't have times where they got a little apathetic and a little lazy and said, well, you know, I've done my duty. I'm going to let somebody else step up. He says, no, let us consider, let us meditate, let us think, let us look for ways to stir one another up, to continue loving one another and doing good works for one another. And those bleed over outside the church to others. But you understand, we need one another. We need to encourage one another. Have you ever been tempted to give up serving? If you've not, either you don't serve, you've not done it very long. Because nothing can take the wind out of your sails like somebody that likes to criticize and find fault. I don't know if you've been on the receiving end of that, but as a pastor and a preacher, I have a bunch. And there have been times, not many at Southside, thank the Lord. But I have had churches I've served where every Sunday night I said, I'm done. Can't keep doing this. And thank God for a good night's sleep. To wake up Monday and say, all right, Lord, this is a new week. But at times to have people come up and say, don't pay any attention to those ignoramuses. Or you keep doing what you're doing. You keep preaching. You keep teaching. You keep serving. Or to go back to some of these churches and have the opportunity to preach. And some of the ones that weren't very diligent about encouraging come up and say things like, we really miss you. We didn't appreciate you when you were here. Now, I'm not saying any of this to build me up. I'm saying those words encourage. They stir you on, is the point I'm trying to make. Beloved, we need that from one another before we give up, before we stop serving, before we stop loving. And the idea is we need that kind of fellowship. Sixth, let us meet together. Verse 25. He says, and remember, he's building on here of let us consider. And then he says, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some. So do not forsake the assembling, as some of your translations say. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Let us not neglect meeting together. Let's don't say, who needs the church? We don't need the church. The church, you understand there's no perfect church. As long as there are people, there's never going to be a perfect church on this earth. You know why? Because not one of us is perfect. Anytime you have a church, you got problems because we got people, and we're redeemed if you know Christ, but you still have a flesh that still dogs you and makes you not the most lovely, generous, patient person all the time, just like it does me. They used to tell us sometimes at Fruitland, if you find the perfect church, don't go there, you'll mess it up. And the point is, the ones that are tempted to give up, don't give up. Don't stop meeting together. Don't quit meeting together. We need one another. We're a body. That's why I love when somebody says, you know, I don't need the church. And that's when you pull out the, well, you know, would if I took out a meat cleaver, do you think you could live without your two pinkies and your two small pinky toes? Well, yeah. Well, let me chop them off and see how you like it. No, I don't want to do that. You can get along without them, but wouldn't you rather have them? We need one another. We need one another. We must not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. I know sometimes sicknesses occur. I know sometimes we're taking care of others. You understand here, I'm saying giving it all up for good. That's the point. We need one another. Lastly, he says, let us encourage one another. Verse 25. Let us not neglect meeting together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. That is the second coming, the day of the Lord, the day when judgment comes. We need to encourage one another, to build up one another, to exhort one another, not criticize one another and tear one another down and backbite one another and gossip about one another. We need to encourage one another. I know some people think they have the gift of criticism, but there is no such gift in the Bible. We are to encourage one another. I know that's easier for some people. I've been around some people that find it much easier to criticize and tear down. I enjoy trying to encourage. I like to do that. I know there are times in my own life when it's easier than others. But beloved, this is a command. This is an imperative each of us has, is to encourage one another, to build up one another. How do we encourage one another if we don't meet together? If we forsake the assembling of ourselves together in the context of the church, we lose the context to encourage one another. And so that's why we don't forsake the assembling, because we love one another, we serve one another, we draw near together, we're sprinkled together, we encourage one another, we hold fast together, because we all have the same high priest and we're all redeemed by the same blood of Christ. So I hope that's an encouragement for you to maybe be reminded or see the church in a new light this evening. Well, I went through 7 points faster than you thought I could. Faster than I thought I could. Promise you it won't be as fast every time. But we're going to pray together, and we're going to go back and have a good time together. If you didn't bring anything, it's fine. Come back there and enjoy just being with one another and encourage one another. And by the way, did I mention there's supposed to be ice cream back there? I hadn't been back there. I'm just going to go on the assumption there is. There is. Okay, that's been confirmed. So come back and let's just enjoy some time together. So let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this truth that we've been reminded of again this evening. We pray that you would continue to shower grace upon us as individuals, but also as a body, that we would take these practical truths seriously, rejoice in them, and understand we all have a responsibility to one another, to build each other up and love one another and do good works for one another. Give us the resolve to hold fast this confession of faith and to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. I thank you for this church and the loving fellowship we have here. And we pray that you would continue to build us up stronger in the faith and love for one another. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.